All right, tonight we are continuing our series on Acts. It's sort of a hopscotch through Acts. So what I mean by that is that we are going to be hitting some highlights as we walk through the book of Acts with a specific focus of trying to think about what it means to live on mission. And from the get-go tonight, when I say on mission tonight, I do not mean overseas missions exclusively. So I mean mission in the broadest possible sense that you could think about it. To speak in any way that is to lift up Jesus to another, to invite another to believe Jesus is mission. And that's the kind of way that I'm using it tonight. And so to start, when I was in ninth grade, I joined the basketball team. And I hear some chuckles already. I never played a whole lot. I was not in the greatest of shape. My issue was probably, I had lots of issues, but the biggest one was probably that I had not hit my growth spurt like the rest of the kids on the team. And so I was short, which is not great for basketball. And I was pretty chubby, so that was also not great for basketball. And so I had a very, very valuable role on the team. I don't even know why I said that. That's not even close to being true, really. I traveled with the team. I had a jersey. I was pretty proud that I had a jersey. I just never saw the floor. I never actually got in a game for the most part. There was one time where I actually did play an entire fourth quarter, and that's because the entirety of my team, besides four dudes, got ejected from the game. So that's how I got my claim to fame, playing in the fourth quarter. It was pretty awful. But the thing was, I was actually pretty content to sit the bench, because the reality is if I got in the game, I knew that I would probably flop. There would probably be a lot of problems. I would probably dribble the ball out of bounds or score in the opposite basket. I knew I was bound to run into some problems. So I was pretty happy to ride the bench. And what I fear for us is that when it comes to the idea of engaging people with the gospel, we are pretty content to be on the team, but we are pretty content to stay on the bench. Because we're afraid of what might happen if we do get in the game. We got lots of reasons that we are happy to sit and wear the jersey, but we never want to actually step on the floor. So we all feel like there are the starters and there are the bench warmers, and we are happy to play the role of the bench warmers. But here's the deal. There are no sideline players in the game, so to speak, of world evangelization. That the gospel would spread to the ends of the earth is the church's mission. It's the people of God's mission. So if God has saved you in this room, he has entrusted you with something in this room. So my main question for us to think about tonight is, what will you do with this gospel? Will this gospel stop with you, or will this gospel spread through you? And so we are going to look tonight at the early church in Acts chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles, turn there with me. And we're going to look at a church that is marked by boldness, ordinariness, and a deep love for Christ. And so, context, Acts chapter 3, you've got Peter and John. They heal this paralyzed beggar in the name of Jesus. And so this man starts jumping, he's healed, and soon a crowd starts to gather around. And Peter begins to preach to this crowd that's gathered around. Now remember something, in Acts chapter 3, they are still in Jerusalem, which means they are in front of a Jewish audience. Now I want you to remember who were the people that essentially handed Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. It was the Jews in Jerusalem. So you have, in this crowd that starts to gather up to see this healed man start running around, you got a bunch of people there who played a role in Jesus' crucifixion. All right, so we're going to pick up, we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." All right. So here you've got Peter with this crowd all around him, and he takes every opportunity that he can to speak about the gospel. And so once this beggar gets healed and this crowd rolls up, Peter starts teaching and preaching. And here you got Peter, and he's teaching and preaching, and in the middle, so to speak, I mean, it appears that even in the middle of his teaching and preaching, you get him hauled off by these leaders. All right, that's a pretty good way to squash an evangelistic meeting. You set this up, you got the speaker out there, and then he gets hauled off in the middle and he's going to jail. Don't think a lot of people are coming forward. All right? It sounds like a pretty good way to wreck an evangelistic meeting, but look at verse 4. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. That's just counting the men, because that's how they would have counted a crowd size in that day. So in Acts chapter 2, we were up to 3,000. Now we're in Acts chapter 4, we're up to 5,000. And so you got, despite Peter and John getting hauled off in the middle of their sermon, you got thousands of people still hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel. Peter and John go to prison, but the gospel doesn't stop and people get saved. Here's the point. You can contain these people, but you cannot contain this gospel. And the mission of God advances when the people of God are zealous about the gospel of God. The gospel of God is what Peter just ends up busting out, all right, when you get all these people showing up. And the gospel is like, as Charles Spurgeon wrote, it is like a caged lion. You basically just unlock the cage and the lion does the rest. So you got Peter and John, they teach people about the gospel and they get locked up, but people get saved. And what you've got in Acts chapter 4 in these little verses that we're looking at is like a snapshot of all of the book of Acts in a sense. So you've got people getting thrown in jail, but somehow, some way, it seems kind of crazy, but the gospel keeps moving. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, all of whom were of the high priestly family. All right, real quick, pause right there. In John chapter 18, you've got one of the darkest chapters in the Bible, right? You've got Jesus, and he is basically being handed over to the Romans. And what you have in this scene in John 18 is you've got Jesus sort of in this like temple room, and he's there with Annas, he's there with Caiaphas, and then you've got Peter. Peter is outside this little room that they're gathering in. He's out by the fire. All right, you'll recall the story. He denies Jesus 3 times out there. And so these guys who handed over Jesus to the Romans and said, "This is the one that we want crucified." All right, those guys were Annas and Caiaphas. So you got Peter standing right here in front of these dudes. Verse 7. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, notice how the Holy Spirit lifts up Jesus, makes him bold to speak, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." All right, confession for you. If I am John in this moment, and he's standing before Caiaphas and Annas, and he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified." All right, if I'm John, I'm like coming out from behind him. I'm like, hey, I just want y'all to know that, I don't agree with everything he said there. He might have said it. I would have said it a little differently if I was Peter. And so I just want you to know, like, y'all crucified him. Well, yeah. But I mean, y'all didn't know what you were doing. I mean, there's kind of a whole lot of number of factors going on. But you got Peter, who at every opportunity, he's bold with the gospel and he is bold with the truth. And he's standing in front of some pretty dangerous dudes. And then you've got, think about this. You've got Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Once to a little servant girl around that fire. And he got him now preaching to the guys who sent Jesus off to be crucified. And he boldly preaches the gospel. What happened in between that moment and this moment? Jesus rose from the dead and he poured out the Holy Spirit. And the reality is, those two realities are just as true for you and I as it was for Peter. And this I mean, maybe we're not doing healings and speaking in other languages, but if you're a Christian in this room, the same Spirit that empowered them to speak also empowers you to speak. All right, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter is bold with the truth. And he's continuing to hold what Jesus himself taught, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so here's why evangelism really matters. All right, Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name by which we must be saved. So if you're here tonight and you are kind of iffy on Christianity and so-so about it, not sure where you stand, I want you to think about it. If this gospel is true, it might be weird to think about a bunch of people strategizing about how they might bring it to you, but wouldn't you want some people to bring it to you? Wouldn't you hope that some people would think and pray and strategize about how this gospel could be given to you? So this is why we work, to risk whatever we have to share with people. And the reality is tonight we're only beginning our journey all through Acts. But as you read the book, what you'll notice is that these people are captivated by this message, this gospel, that there is no other hope. And that Jesus himself says this, and this fuels the mission. Jesus alone saves us from our sins and from hell, and Jesus alone can satisfy our souls from now until eternity. And so mission begins when we are captivated with this message. At the end of the day, evangelism means nothing to you unless the gospel means everything to you. And until you're captivated by this message, you're not going to risk sharing with your neighbor. And a lot of people say, well, I mean, I share through my actions. The way I show Jesus is through my actions. And what they mean by this oftentimes is that they show Jesus' love by being really, really nice to people. And the logic goes something like this. If I'm really nice to people, maybe they're going to ask me. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a bunch of nice people in the world who don't know Jesus. And sure, our lives need to demonstrate the love of Jesus. But you tell me, how loving is it to know and believe that this gospel is true? And that people need to believe it, but then never actually tell them about it? I mean, if you go to the doctor and he looks at your diagnosis and he knows that it is fatal, and he knew that there was a cure, and yet because he didn't really want to have an awkward conversation with you, he didn't really say anything about it. Instead, he was just really super nice and kind to you on your way out. That's not a loving doctor. The same thing is true for us if we sit on this gospel. All of our kindness in the world will never substitute for words. The gospel is news to be heard and believed. And so ultimately, every believer in this room tonight is a believer because somebody brought the gospel to them. Parents, friend, a speaker, whomever. Somebody had to bring it to you, and they had to bring it with words. And so we share Christ because there is no other name by which we can be saved, right? And we share him because we love him. We talk about what we love. I want you to think about Peter. So Peter, all of this picture, I mean, as you read Acts and as you see this, you prick Peter and he bleeds gospel, right? Any random moment where he gets a chance to speak about the work that Jesus has done, he's busting it out and he's talking about it. Every time. And the question for us is, do you bleed gospel? I want this for my life. I want this to be true of me. I want people to think of me as basically bursting forth with the gospel. From my living room to the lunch table, I want people to know that I'm bursting with the gospel. I used to work at a paint store, and same people work in the paint store every day. So you got four people that work in the paint store. And you got these regular Joes who come in to buy paint, and they are not extremely special people, all right? You got people who paint for a living. And there's this guy that comes in, and he works for some apartment complex, and every day that he comes in, there is always some way in which he is busting out with the gospel. And he's checking out in line, and he's sharing the gospel with the girl that's checking him out. And he was just, it was, I don't remember even how he got to it, but somehow he got to it. And he was talking about how much he loved Jesus and the work that Jesus had done in his heart. And he talked about what it meant for Jesus to save him from his sins and how he loved Christ and wanted to follow and was willing to do whatever it took to follow Jesus, and talked about what he loved. And it was kind of weird. The guy behind him kind of looked at him like, this is bizarre. Like, what is going on? He looked at me like, are you seeing this dude right now? And so there was a part of me that felt weird. It was kind of weird. And so there, yeah, in a sense, it's odd. But don't you want that for your life? Don't you want a little bit of what he's got going on? There's a sense in which I really want that. I want it to be kind of weird that I love Christ so much that I would bust him and talk about him at any given point. That if anybody comes to me and has a random question that might potentially lead to Jesus, I'm thinking about a way to get it there. Because that's what ultimately matters. I love Christ in such a way, I want that to be true of my life. All right, now we're looking at their ordinariness. We talked about their boldness. Look at their ordinariness. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What is it that they notice about Peter and John? They notice their boldness, and they notice how ordinary they are. These guys are not trained professionals. These guys never went to rabbi school. They weren't trained. John and Peter were fishermen. They didn't hardly talk to people. And now you got these fishermen speaking to the religious rulers of the day. They've got no credentials. And so oftentimes, when we think about this for us, like, we think in terms of trying to share our faith by trying to bring people to a certain event, to hear something, to hear, every so often you'll see a big event that's coming on the television. It's basically, we need to watch this event. And there's a place for those things, that they might be able to spark gospel conversation. But here's the deal. God's method for his gospel moving forward was never a program. It has always been people. It has always been people. And it's people who their focus of their lives is to live with a gospel intentionality. So in other words, authentic friendships that have gospel intentionality. So trying to be intentional with friends to communicate the gospel. One guy put it this way. Most gospel ministry is done by ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. So God's people have been the plan all along for God's gospel going forth. So that means there are no sideline players in this. Everybody's got a jersey and everybody's on the floor. And so think about your life. God has put people in your life for a purpose. Now look, Peter and John, what qualified them ultimately to say the things that they said? Look again at verse 13. These guys look at Peter and John, and they recognize that they had been with Jesus. It's simply this, that they had been with Jesus. And this is important for us, right? Because we think the default of Christian thinking is that the work of evangelism is through the professional. So bring people to the professional, right? But what does it mean to be with Jesus? Well, for Peter and John, they were literally with Jesus. But for us, what does it mean for us? How do we be with Jesus? It's when we are captivated and we are enamored, in a very real sense, we are obsessed with the gospel. When we come to realize really, genuinely, how sinful we are at the core of who we are, we realize that we are due God's righteous wrath upon us because we really are that evil and that jacked up. And then we realize that Jesus has loved us enough to lay down his life for us, to absorb all the wrath that was due us, to stand in the way of that wrath on our behalf, and can forgive us of our sins, and we can be free from the enslavement of sin. So for us, being with Jesus means loving that gospel. It means soaking in his word. That's for what it means for us to be with Jesus like them. It's to know Jesus. It's to have a relationship with Jesus. All right, a couple final thoughts and we're done. If you're in this room and you're like, how do I get here if I am not here? I got two thoughts. One, love the gospel, all right? The mission will never be accomplished by those who are so-so about the gospel or so-so about their lives counting for the purpose of making it known. The gospel is either everything or it is nothing. The one thing that it cannot be is somewhere in the middle where it is somewhat important but not super important. And the reality is, we got to love the gospel, but we talk about what we love. I want you to think about grandparents. Like, grandparents talk about grandkids, and they never had to go to school for it. They never had to be coached or prodded to go talk about their grandkids. You talk to them, and you're going to find out pretty quickly that they have grandkids. Right? We talk about what we love, and we can't help but speak about what we love. So I want you to look at, jump down to verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. And in verse 20, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Peter says, we can't help it. We speak about what we love. It wasn't any different for the early church than it is for you and me. So love the gospel and look around. Look around you and see those who God's put in your everyday life. One pastor put it this way. People ask me, how do I know if the Holy Spirit is working in someone's life? How am I to discern who's the Holy Spirit working with around me? And the pastor, I think, nailed it when he said, he put you in their life. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. If he's put you in their life, the Holy Spirit is working in their life at some level. So he gave you a relationship with them. So look around you and see who God has given you relationships with and who you might initiate the gospel with. All right, now what does this look like in old Sammy U? All right, at Samford, oftentimes a conversation about what it means to lay down our lives and follow Jesus is usually every bit as important as talking about the ABCs of what Jesus has done at the cross. So to talk about what it truly means to surrender your life and about how the Lord brought you to that place of surrender in your own life is really valuable. So talk about your testimony. Let it spill out of you. This is what God has done in my life. This is what it meant for me to lay my life down, surrender it all over to Christ. All right, and in my time in college, I mean, I'll close with a story. I mean, I have lots of stories about doing this really backwards and getting this wrong, right? So trying to stumble forward in college, I had a really close friend in college, spent lots of time with him. We played guitar together. We hung out in the dorm room together. He was really a difficult friend to share with. He was really intellectual, and he had a lot of stuff going on in his life. And these conversations were so hard at one level, I can still remember where around town we were when we had specific ones. So it was an ongoing conversation. We were talking about what it means to lay our lives down to follow Christ. And I finally came to a point where I had a really difficult conversation with him about how we surrender everything to Christ, and there's never anything that's withheld when we come before Christ to say, I want you to save me. It means I've got nothing to offer you, and I've got nothing I'm wanting to hold on to. And we had a really difficult conversation, and it actually drove a wedge between us as friends. And a whole year went by, and we had obviously plenty of interaction, but there was this wedge that grew between us. And a year later, he calls me up and he said, you know, I heard this sermon today and I finally get what you were talking about. I finally know what it means to actually lay my life down before Christ and say, change me, transform me, I'll let go of whatever I have to let go of. And he says, you know what, those guys, those other guys, friends of mine, they're not really my friends. It's like, you're one of my real friends because you were bold enough to tell me the truth. You loved me enough to tell me the truth. And so the question for us in this room is, will the gospel stop with you or will the gospel spread through you? In order to try and further illustrate this idea of what it means to be faithful and fumble forward, even if you don't feel like you have any idea what you're doing, I want to show a little video. And there really isn't anything special about this dude. He's pretty ordinary, but he just tries to let the lion out of the cage. Watch this with me, and then after that 5 minutes, Ben's going to come up and close us out.